always had one result. It purifies the body of the church, and their testimony becomes undeniable. Undeniable. So we get into chapter 8, and we find that we have Philip's ministry in Samaria and to the Ethiopian. We've talked about Philip's ministry in Samaria. In fact, Peter and John came to visit. And now, how many of you have ever found that in the New Testament, the names of towns and cities don't always correspond to Old Testament names? That is simply the truth. It is. Samaria, the city of Samaria, the reference there, means Samaria in the Old Testament. But if you look at Roman writers or writers at the time of Christ, they would call it Sebaste. And that was the name it was given by Herod the Great when he did some major modifications to suck up to the emperor. By the way, much of what Herod did was to keep his position with the Jews and then also to keep his position with the Romans, his building. He had a third objective, is his own personal safety. That's where you end up getting things like, the Herodium and the big fortress up on the mountain you guys rode up to see. What's that called? Masada. So the city of Samaria. Now, this is where it is currently located. This is called the West Bank. The Palestinian Authority has control over the West Bank. We'll look at this a little later on in class today. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive right back into chapter 8. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We ask God that you just open your word to us. The Spirit is our true teacher. Your word, our greatest gift. Lord, may you combine them in our heart to understand knowledge and truth, and may it motivate us to live a life that honors you and shares the gospel with those even that we do not know. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Acts chapter 8. All right. There's an interesting person in Acts chapter 8. Tel Sebastia, we saw this 2 weeks ago. This is the entranceway into the Tel. Now, Tel is an interesting word. It just means hill. Most ancient cities were built and destroyed multiple times over and over and over again. And if you can simply add some more dirt and fill in a hole and build on that instead of hauling all the broken down masonry and stonework and timbers, that's what you do. Throughout the Middle East, each of these cities usually sits on a hill, and the majority of that hill is a garbage dump from when the last time the city was destroyed. It's also true of the city of Jerusalem. If you eventually go to Jerusalem, the topography will not match what the real geology used to be. And that has an effect on some of our perceptions. So to get into here, notice there's nobody checking. You can literally walk in, and you go down the colonnade. This colonnade was built by Herod, and this is the tell, the central part. Some of these things were built many years later, such as during the Crusades, but most of the items in the tell were built from King Ahab on. And Ahab, the palace, Ahab's house of ivory. I taught you, if you've read, Solomon's, something Solomon owned was also made out of ivory. Anybody? I mentioned it a couple lessons ago. Something very important. His throne was made out of ivory. And Ahab did him one better, and literally the house of ivory, he built it, and this is the remains of that house. It is a portion of the palace in the central part here of the ruins. This is what the view would be looking out of Herod's palace. This would be the place down in here where the vineyard and the man who owned it didn't want to sell it. Remember the story? And how Jezebel ended up having him killed. This is where that would have transpired. I can't imagine looking out on my balcony and looking out over that and knowing that the vineyard down there cost someone's life because of my own pride. My own pride. Now, this is one of the pictures. The other one doesn't have the good resolution, but you can even see what do some of this artwork tend to impression does it give you? And then how about this stuff? If you had to pick a nation in the Middle East that this is would tend to come from that culture, what culture would you pick? What? Okay, obviously some of this comes from Assyrian and the Babylonian religions, but it's really a mixture. I kind of ask you an almost impossible question. Even archaeologists can't quite place it. The best way you could say it, that this is Phoenician. And the Phoenicians were a mixed culture from all over the place. Part Egyptian, part not. But these are all pieces of ivory that were found by archaeologists that are currently in the British National Museum. Lots of times people, when they read their Bible, God gives us these little snippets, these little pictures. The House of Ivory. The House of Ivory. What? Why did God include that? He did it, if nothing else, for Rick Warner to go out and look and find when they actually found the things. When people talk to me about, you can't trust the Bible, I'm sorry, perhaps I know too much. If God gives you a question, you have a responsibility to answer same said question. Now, not everybody would question that, but I'm sure you come up with questions that you don't have the immediate answer to, that take a little extra work, that don't quite fit in the box of your devotions. We are empowered in our life. The internet is a dangerous place and a God-given gift all at the same time. Sadly, any truly powerful thing is exactly that always. Always that. It determines on how you use it. And this is the remains of the palace. Just like Ahab himself, he came to ruin, so did his palace. Now, Simon Mangus. What was so special about Simon? We talked about him a couple weeks ago. What's so special about Simon? Brother, speak up. Well, he was a magician, a wise man, a chemist, an alchemist. He would control people by, kind of do like some of the things Mark does, Mark Finkbinder does for the kids. But people had never seen some of these things before, so these were, And he literally had the people in Samaria bewitched, as the Bible says. But seeing the power of God, seeing the testimony, he accepted Christ. And then when Peter and John came, and by the laying on of hands they gave the Holy Spirit, what was the mistake he made? Yeah. Let me pay you so I can get the gift to give the gift. If I pay you enough, you'll give me. In God's economy, how much is your money worth? Zero. In fact, it's a burden. It's a burden on you and on your life. People that have money like to do what with money? They don't want to lose money. They want to keep money. They begin to look at individuals based on how much money they have compared to the money they have. And none of those things mean a whit in God's economy. Not a whit. So anyway, Peter turns to him and says, your heart's not right, and you are in the gall of bitterness. Bitterness. I can't count how many times I've been bitter about things, and virtually every one of them, I was the problem, not the situation on the outside of me. I was the problem. I created that bitterness within. Now, this gall or bile is a green fluid that if you get hurt, like a sword or a damage, it will flow out, okay? And it's kind of a green fluid, and that's an odd thing to come out of a human being that normally when you poke them, it comes out what? Red, okay? So it's gall or bile, and it also, the bitterness has to do with acidic or acridness. Imagine your spirit being oozing green fluid that's acidic in its smell. And that's how you describe who you are on the inside. Sister. Oh, it's going to get better. This is an adult Sunday school class. I'm sorry. If every word of God is inspired, then every word of God should be covered. Whether it's the ivory house or a couple other things, then I might embarrass you a little bit. But when you're an expository teacher, you can't really avoid the hard stuff or the novel stuff or the difficult stuff. So, now we get down to verse 26, chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is what? A desert. Now, we're up here. Samaria is a little lower than Jerusalem, but it is high enough that it is this whole trip coming down this way. He'll probably come down, get to the plain. This is relatively well watered. This compared, as soon as you get to Gaza, it's like a transition spot between what you would say would be farmland, where you could plant wheat and actually harvest things from the ground, and the actual getting into the Sinai Desert. As you get, and it's really desert all the way from there, all the way until you get to Egypt and the Nile Valley. It's that bad. Now, there are some places where you can get water, but not many. So God calls him in Samaria to go to Gaza. How many of us here have had an appointment that God made for us? Had one that God made for you, an appointment. I know each one here that's a believer has had at least one appointment that God made for you. At least one. And I'll be flat out honest, I've had many since that time. I did not know they were coming. I did not know the effect of the disaster that was about ready to strike, nor how God would turn that into good. But I had an appointment from God. Philip has been given an appointment. More than that, the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, literally came and told him, I have an appointment for you. There was another person in the Old Testament that had an appointment God made for him, and he chose not to go there. Remember? What? Jonah. And God gave him a ride. Because he had an appointment. Now, I don't know you. I've done some fishing in my lifetime, and crawling on the insides of a fish is not my idea of fun. But who changed? Jonah changed, and Nineveh was saved. But there's a transition here. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go where? Two word. to the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, so he went down here. Now, there's a well-traveled road at this time. It wouldn't be akin to Roman roads, but it was a well-traveled road. It was called the King's Road that would travel Gaza, that you could literally travel all the way to Egypt. Now, Gaza used to be a Philistine city, and this is what a Philistine warrior looks like. And that is a very, very good painting. The reason I know that is I can show you a temple in Egypt that has all of their conquered peoples, and it has pictures of them, and they have a warrior on the temple wall that was a Philistine. Now, today, Gaza, the Gaza Strip, is part of that area that has been somewhat, it was supposed to be given over to the Palestinian Authority, but you might say there was an insurrection by an organization called Hamas. You guys ever hear of Hamas? Okay. Gaza right here was an absolutely beautiful city, and all this property around in here was all farmland. It's not quite that today. These are pictures from that time. You can see it was quite beautiful before it was given over to the Palestinian Authority. It was a profitable city. You wouldn't even mind living there. Today, depending on various days, they use it as a launch point for missiles into Israel. And if you're an Israeli, they have radar that can literally track the trajectory of the missiles and launch an artillery shell to land on the people who are launching them. Hamas, in their infinite wisdom, don't really value life very much. They value their political perspectives much more. So where do you think some of the places that Hamas puts their missile launching sites from? Schools, hospitals, playgrounds, and others. So when the artillery from the Israelis hit, there's collateral damage, and then, of course, those are the pictures you see on the news. They don't like us very much. Very much at all. And Hamas, all you have to do is look at their symbol. First of all, the favorite color of Muhammad was green. That's why they picked the color green. And notice the all of this area here, this symbol, all right? And that is what is now considered Israel. They want to destroy and eliminate the Israelis completely. But this is the pictures I want to share with you. If there's a thing that we should be doing as Christians is pray that God will do something to tenderize hearts. This is how they raise their children. I have no problem with people teaching children how to use firearms. It's for their own safety and other people's safety. But the idea that you mix that with this whole idea of militant, it's a good thing to die, not to live. We're supposed to live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to respect all men. That's the Bible I have. But that's not the mantra of Hamas. So, we have in Jerusalem an individual that doesn't even know he's going to have an appointment, and we have in Samaria another person coming to an appointment on a road in the middle of nowhere. Let's read on in our text. And he arose and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and came to Jerusalem for to worship. So why did this man go to Jerusalem? Say again? Or as some would say, because it was a eunuch, all right, he was a God-fearer. So if he went to the temple, he would be able to go into the court of the Gentiles, but he couldn't join in the congregation of the Israel. Now, please forgive me. But what's a eunuch? I don't want to embarrass myself. What's a eunuch? A castrated male. Ancient, what? Well, it's exactly the same thing as a cow, a steer, from a bull to a steer. This was done by ancients for two reasons. They were done to individuals that would hold positions of great authority. They were prevented from having any children because they wouldn't need to have an inheritance. You eliminate that from trying to accumulate lots of money business. Also, maleness comes with a certain amount of pride. What?
Lust.
All right. And so harems and others would have an individual that was a eunuch, or all of those would be eunuchs. The point is, the Bible says here that he's an Ethiopian. Just like we looked at name differences on the maps during biblical times, don't try to think that the Ethiopia of today is where this person was from. This person was probably as black as midnight. Black as midnight. He was a Cushite. And he had come, so not only is he a novel thing, in Roman and Greek culture, if you were black, this was like, are you kidding me? This is so novel. You know, people would literally come up and rub their face to see if it came off. Lewis and Clark, when they came west, Clark had a servant called York, very large man, very dark. The Native Americans would literally come up and try to rub his color off. They were wondering whether he was a spirit being or something, all right? So here he is. He knows that the God of the Jews is God. And more than that, he is a man of wealth and position. So let's read on in the text. Verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, okay? So he literally is in a chariot. Now, a lot of us think about an Egyptian chariot with only two wheels. The reality is that his trip back to Meroe, and I'll show you a picture and a map to where his Candace was actually queen of the Ethiopians, that's a 1,600-mile trip. What kind of preparations would you make for a 1,600-mile trip in a desert? So this would be almost like a caravan, okay? They would have to have water, they would have to have food, and more than likely, there was probably a shade because of the sun. So here's this caravan coming down, and you got this Jew standing alongside the road. Huh. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. Why would you pick the book of Isaiah if you're going to pick all the books of the Bible? Why would you pick it to get a copy of? Anybody?
Means two things. The Savior, the center, the sinful. God zeroed in on the center. And then he also presents
himself. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And in fact, he's reading from that text. But let's read about how Jews were supposed to treat people from other cultures. Let's go back to Exodus. This is when they're at the base of the mountain and God is giving commandments on how they're supposed to live their lives. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 48. Exodus 12, verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and shall keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, with no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him, that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth with you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did. If you go all the way through the Old Testament, you will find that there are many groups that attach themselves to the Jews. For them to become part of the congregation of the Jews, this was a step that they would have to follow. Their males would have to be circumcised, and they would have to follow the rules. You just don't come into Israel and not follow the rules. You wouldn't believe it, but some of our laws find very similar connection to this statement. You come into the United States, we treat you virtually like citizens, even though you may not be, but you have to follow the, well, they're supposed to follow the rule. Let's read on a little further. Now, let's say I was a priest. Priests had additional requirements for me to be able to minister in the tabernacle or ultimately in the temple. I'd like you to turn to the book of Leviticus, since Pastor Randy was doing a review of the book of Leviticus in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I learned several things. I didn't know the book of Leviticus started with the word end. If you take a look at it, it does. But chapter 21, verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation, and hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or lame, or he that a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or a crook back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. Now, the stone's broken. If he can't have children, he could not serve in the temple. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of God. You see that eunuchs have an interesting position throughout the scriptures. You get to Deuteronomy, and this whole thing is echoed again. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even unto his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Literally, the eunuch, when he came to Jerusalem, had grave reservations that would have been upon him. People by his position would know that he was a eunuch. They would know that. So he could only go certain places and only do certain things. But he traveled 1,600 miles to worship. How far will you go to worship? Anybody? How far? You know what the averages are? If you take the morning service, the numbers in the morning service, what do you think the percentage of that is there for the evening, Sunday evening service? What percentage on average? On average is about 50%. And if you don't have a youth program, what do you think it is on prayer meeting night? Sometimes on Thursday, some on Wednesday. 25%. He traveled 1,600 miles to worship. I don't know if I would travel that. Many of you have studied probably in your history class about the Oregon Trail, which was only about 400 miles longer than the trip he had to make. Let's read on in our text. And notice in verse 26, we had the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip. And in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. No angel, the Spirit himself spoke. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And understand thou what thou readest? How many of you would rather tell people what to do or teach people what to do? Anybody? Well, being that I was in the Navy and I had a division of 20 guys that I could literally, you know, go do this and this. Some people come to Hanford and think that they can do that to all the civilians. Doesn't quite work out that way. But the point is, I think there's a lesson to be learned on how Philip comes up. How many of you have know two languages? Know two languages? Brother, did you learn English at the same time you learned your native tongue? Okay, so you learned it afterwards. When you started reading English, did it help you to read out aloud? To hear the sounds, hear how you sounded? In fact, that is true and has been true since the first written word. People that are not reading their native tongue, or like in this case it was Greek, will read it out loud because it helps to understand. It helps to understand. So he's literally riding in his chariot and reading from the Bible. So Philip comes up and asks just a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Not, I can tell you what you're reading. A marked difference. A marked difference. And the result is just as striking. Verse 31, and he said, how can I accept that some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So literally, now Philip has an invitation to teach instead of trying to tell. If there's been one thing in my life I could deal with that I could take a larger portion of, it's patience. Be patient. God never misses an appointment. Never. It just so happens that if you take a look at Luke chapter 24 at the very end, even with the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, he has to explain the scriptures to them. Why do we come to church? So we can have someone explain the scriptures to us. Why do we read commentaries or study? Then you get verse 32. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led by a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Imagine you're a eunuch. You have no generations. You have no children. There is no hope for you to have children. You are it. And here's a man. Who's going to speak of his generation? There's a commonality of a lost generation with the eunuch. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh. Well, there's a couple dimensions to this. If he was out in the desert at this point, you look around, there's nobody else but the caravan and this poor guy, all right?
A hitchhiker.
I don't recommend it. But most Middle Eastern cultures will not let you die of thirst in the desert. They just won't. I don't care if I hate you. I may kill you, but I won't let you die of thirst. And many Muslim cultures will even consider it their responsibility to take care of you. Sufis, the Berbers in North Africa, they literally consider it, if you are killed or injured while you're under their protection, it's a great insult on them. They will give their own life to protect you. They may not like you, but they will do that. Yes, sister. Well, remember, the eunuchs were created by the political system. So this would be like the pharaoh, all right? This would have been as Candace, which is really not, is more of a title like pharaoh than it is like queen. It is a title of the ruler, okay? These people were created so people could trust them more. So it was a human choice, sister. What do you mean 3 minutes? No, 3 minutes? Okay, well, so I love this picture because from my perspective, this is an accurate portrayal. One, the scroll would have been on a roll, not in a codex like our Bible. The chariot is really more like has a shade, and he's explaining. By virtue of Philip's clothes, he could have said he was a Jew. And any Jew would be almost as good as nobody else to explain. So let's get back. If you compare 32 and 33, and you compare it to our King James Version in the Old Testament at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, there will be differences. Now, this is a test. Why? I only have 3 minutes. I only can give you a test at the end. Why? Why is there a difference? Brothers, sisters? The Old Testament in our Bibles is translated from what Hebrew text? The Masoretes used to use it in the temple, and it's called the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text is Hebrew. But what is in the Ethiopian's hand, by virtue of how God had Luke record it, is a Greek text known as the Septuagint. It was a translation of the Hebrew text by 70 Jews into Greek. And it was used by the Apostle Paul. It was used by many of the people that didn't speak Hebrew or couldn't afford Hebrew itself. So there's a little nuances there. All I'm trying to say is it's a version challenge all the way back in the first century. So he's reading this text, and next week we will see the result. Do you have any questions on what we covered today? Anybody? No questions? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be in your word. Lord, the eunuch had an appointment he did not even know. Lord, may we have the spiritual vision to see when you provide us with an appointment and ask the question, is this an appointment from God? Even sometimes when they're disasters, they turn out so much better in the end. Lord, may we just trust your way and your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.